Thank you, Mr. Radcliffe. Appreciate that very much. Also appreciate that pop of color in your tie. I was noticing that while we were singing and I was watching you direct. I thought, I'm sure I've seen that tie before, but I really like it. Of course, my wife's favorite color is purple, so she's conditioned me to like purple things. Originally, I wasn't a big purple fan. Welcome to all our guests today. It's great to see some friendly faces we haven't seen in a while, and also see Colton sitting up here in front. I never got to meet him before, but he'll be riding down to camp in our menagerie in the minivan, so that'll be fun. Welcome to everyone who's on a telephone today. We appreciate you joining us in spirit. Hope you're doing well, and we look forward to the next time we'll be able to see you in person. Mr. Radcliffe mentioned to me before services that Mr. Knapp had called, and as you know, today's a Bible study day. And I like these days as well because we have a split sermon, which is a medium message. And then we pick up, we'll close services and we'll adjourn and we'll move down to the classroom style seating. And then Mr. Knapp will be here to deliver Bible study over the rest of the service time. And we'll be able to sit there and participate in that too. So that should be fairly enjoyable today as well. So if you wonder why I'm taking a look at the clock, I know ballpark when Mr. Knapp will be here, so we don't speak to the clock, but we'll make sure that we're done in plenty of time so we can get down there well. Okay. Well, the title of my sermon today is In His Image. And as I was thinking of a topic, I was thinking of the fact, of course, that this weekend is Father's Day. And what better Father do we have than God in heaven? Now, leading up to this weekend, I had the golden opportunity for my job, I work for State Farm Insurance, to go down to St. Louis, Missouri, Monday evening, and from Monday evening until Thursday afternoon, they had classes that we could choose from to help us learn about leadership and help us learn about servant leadership. So they put us up in a hotel right next to the St. Louis Cardinals ballpark, right across the street from it, and then we'd have classes all day long, and then they turned us loose in the evenings to be able to mingle and get to meet other leaders from all over the country and kind of learn from other people in that capacity. So when I got there, they assigned me to the 11th floor, and my room looked right into the baseball stadium. So I thought, wow, this is really neat. And went Monday night, all day Tuesday, all day Wednesday, had great classes. I caught a little bit of the baseball game on Wednesday evening, and I came home and I was working and I was also studying, and it got to be about 11:15, and I was planning on wrapping up my studying when all of a sudden the lights flashed. And I thought, that's odd. And then the next thing I know, the lights went out. Now, it's interesting when you're in a hotel and the lights go out. It's interesting when you're anywhere and the lights go out. It also struck me. So as the lights went out, the first thing I thought was, it was over 100 degrees today. Maybe the heat just was a little overload on the system. Or maybe it's just my room. I had the extra lights on because I was studying. And then I thought for a second later, and I thought, things have been a little crazy here in the United States these days. Nothing I ever would think about before. I don't hear a fire alarm. Maybe I'll go bolt my door. So I made sure my door was double bolted. And then I sat there for a while, and nothing happened. And I thought, it's kind of dark since it's 11 o'clock at night. I wonder what's going on. I decided to stay and wait to see when the power would come back on because we had a big meeting Thursday morning where the second in charge of the entire company was going to come down and speak to us. So I kind of wanted to know, is my clock still running? Is my alarm set? Is everything okay? And as it panned out, I sat up till 1:30 in the morning. The power didn't come back on. I thought, well, that's okay. I'll just wash off and go to bed. And I walked in and I turned the spigots on the sink and there was no water. So I tested the shower and there was no water. Now, I grew up on a farm and I was smart enough not to flush the toilet to check it. You never want to do that if there's no water. You want to leave it where it's at because you got one good one left. I decided to go to sleep and I set, thank heavens for technology, I set my alarm on my phone. And I got up in the morning at 6 a.m. and I found a little slip of paper under my door. And I read it, and here's what it said. One of the transformers that's under the ground blew up last night and caught fire. They didn't get the fire out until 3 a.m. And they anticipate it'll take at least 12 hours to restore power. You'll have no power and no water, but you have one flush left. This is what it said on the paper. So use it wisely. It said, all classes for State Farm will be canceled today, and do your travel arrangements as you need to. So I thought, wow, I've never been in this situation before. 11 floors up, no power, no water. I was due to be on an airplane that day about 1:50. So I did what anybody in my situation would do. I didn't call my wife because I didn't want her to worry and be checking in on me. I walked over to the mirror and I looked in the mirror and I said, what do we have to work with today? Because I knew I was going to have to go down through the lobby. Have any of you ever been in a situation in any day where you go to the mirror and you look in the mirror and you say, I need to take stock of myself here? Has anybody ever done that before? Did you do it before you came to church today? Get all ready? Look in the mirror. It's receding a little bit, but it'll be fine. And then head on out. Well, let's look in the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about that. As we look in the mirror. Genesis 1, verse 26 is where the first scripture I'd like us to turn to. And the reason I'm turning here, when we're looking in the mirror, we're getting a good look at our image. And what does the Bible say in regards to our image? In Genesis 1, verse 26, God and the Logos are working together, and they say, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now, it's interesting, I looked up on the United website and found a Beyond Today article back from January of 2011 on what does the image of God mean? That's the title. And in that article, they quoted Matthew Henry's commentary, and Mr. Henry states, man was not made in the likeness of any creature that went before him, because it says after its kind, but in the likeness of his Creator. Yet still, between God and man, there is an infinite distance. Now, what was Mr. Henry saying in this article for Beyond Today? He was saying, as you look in the mirror, our image is similar to our Father's image. Two hands, two arms, two legs, a torso, a head. But that's as far as it goes with mankind. We're a likeness of God, but the gap between what God is and what we are is infinitely... It's just an infinite distance. Now, the article went on to say, after it quoted Mr. Henry, true, there is an infinite difference between God's original creation making humans in His form and shape with God-like abilities and His incredible plan to make of us His substance along with His body, righteous character. Once God's done that, then the children of God, forever thankful and submissive to the eternal God, will be completely in the image and likeness of our Father. So when we talk about the image of our Father, we have our physical, and then we have the spiritual image as well. Please turn with me over to 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. That's where it talks about the complete image of our Father and what we want to aspire to. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. And I know I always say this when I'm speaking, but I always enjoy when I hear pages flipping in the audience because so much is digital these days. Even when I'm listening to Mr. Knapp or our sermonette speakers as well, I've got my computer out. So it's nice to hear some pages ruffling once in a while. A little old school for me. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, in verse 2. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So yes, we know we're in the image of God, but there's going to be a whole lot more coming when we ultimately are transformed and part of the God family. What an amazing time that'll be. Now, at last Pentecost, we heard a couple great messages. First one from Mr. Bryant on seeking God's righteousness. And then we heard the second one from Mr. Knapp about the Holy Spirit. And those are two key components to our getting into the God family or being a part of the God family. Not getting in, but being a part of it. So today, for the rest of the sermon, I'd like to look at a third key component, which is entirely within our control. And it'll direct us towards reflecting the image of our Father. Now, as soon as I give you this scripture, I think a majority of you in the room will know what the rest of this split sermon is about. Please turn with me over to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Does anybody in the audience know when they hear Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, what the split sermon is going to be about? I hope there's not a lot of hands, because I want it to be interesting for just a little more. Okay. This is the other key component that God leaves totally to us to try to reflect His image. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. We all make choices every day of our life. We all made choices today. So for just 20 seconds, because we have plenty of time, for 20 seconds, think about the choices you've made today. We've all made lots of choices. What choices came to mind? I made a choice to come to services today. I made a choice to get dressed, to wear this suit. Mr. Radcliffe made a choice to wear that nice tie, which got him a compliment. Good choice. We may have made choices on how we were feeling. Do we even go to services? I'm feeling a little rough today, but I kind of want to go. I may need to dial in this week because it's a more appropriate thing for me to do. We make those choices. Those are physical choices that we're making. We also made some spiritual choices today. A lot of spiritual choices. But before we get to the spiritual choices, there's many physical choices that are out there. And for all of you that will be down at Pinecrest or be at any summer camp, I see a bunch in the audience that are going to camp, you're going to hear a message on choosing. And they'll talk to us about Proverbs 12:26, choosing your friends carefully. Proverbs 12:26. They'll talk to you about Proverbs 3:31, don't choose the way of the violent. Now that may sound simple to you, because in our society it's pretty rare that you have to come home and say, man, I made a choice today at work. I didn't knock out Bob and I didn't give Phil a left hook. I just gave him a good hard push and told him to back off. No, that's not for us in our society about choosing the way of the violent. Those are pretty easy choices for us. But there's different choices. I love, and this is a challenge for me, I love a good Sylvester Stallone movie. I love to see the bad guy get what's coming to him. And how does that, if I choose to watch movies, Clint Eastwood, make my day, all the movies that he has. If I choose to put that into my mind, because vengeance is God's, and we'll have a sermon on that some other time, because that's a kind of a neat topic to talk about too. If I choose to put that into my mind, how do I react when I immediately see things on TV and I get half the news? Ooh, I hope that guy got what was coming to him. That guy did that? It causes us to be violent and angry, depending on the choices we make. And the third one they'll talk to you about is Joshua 24, verse 15. Choose who you will serve. And that's the famous scripture, and we have a song in our hymnal on it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there's a lot of physical choices each day we can make. And I know everybody in this audience, most likely, has heard lots of sermons on choice. But here's what I want to talk about today when we talk about choice. I want to talk about a real high-level approach. I'm not going to get down into the granular detail about do you choose caffeinated coffee or non-caffeinated coffee or anything like that. That's not where I'm at. We each morning ultimately make a choice whether we're going to reflect our Father's image. And what does that mean? We're choosing to reflect our Father's image. Now, I'm not saying that we can choose to be like God and we can be like God all by ourselves. I would not say that. But we do know in Philippians 4:13, we're told, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I still need to make that choice when I wake up in the morning and my feet hit the floor. Am I going to reflect my Father's image today? And you know the tough thing? Because we read about it in the Bible and we've heard people talk about how the angels made a choice and some rebelled and some didn't. And I've heard some ministers say once they made that choice, that was it. We make this choice every day of our lives. Am I going to reflect my Father's image? In Philippians 1 verse 6, I want to turn over there and read that scripture because this also talks about how God and Jesus Christ will help us when we make the choice in the morning. Philippians 1 verse 6, and here's what that says. Being confident of this very thing, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it even unto the day of Jesus Christ. So that's awesome that we know if we make the choice and we tell God and Jesus Christ we want to reflect God, they will help us fulfill it. So what does that mean, though? Okay, Todd, we're on board. I want to reflect my Father's image all day long. What does that mean? What do we have to be like to be just like our Father? We're going to go to the definition of who God is. This is basic. 1 John 4, verse 8. 1 John 4, verse 8. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. Now that's pretty basic. God is love. We get that. God loves us. We should love other people. Todd, we get that. But let's look at this a little more. This is a basic comment. God is love. The Greek word for love in this scripture is agape, or agape, depending on your pronunciation. What is agape? One definition. A selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. So let's think about how we want God to love us each day, because that's the image that we want to reflect. I want God to know what my needs are. I want God to look out for me and protect me. I want God to bless me and benefit me. Me, me, me. I want God, when I make all the mistakes that I make in a given day, to forgive me and still love me just as much. Wouldn't it be tough if we actually could talk to God each day and He said, yeah, Todd, I love you a lot, but you did those three things today, so I love you about 97% now. I really need to see more improvement there. No, God doesn't work that way. It's a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. That's the love that we have to reflect to every single person that we run into each day. Selfless, sacrificial, unconditional. Now, why is that so hard for us as human beings? And why is God so merciful and so lenient with us and allowing us to repent, and many times repent over and over of a sin that we struggle with? God understands Christ has come down and lived in the flesh. And Christ understands, therefore God understands. If you live for eternity, is it easier maybe to let someone be in front of you in line? Do you ever worry about my place in line? What am I going to have today? Am I going to get the opportunity to do that? Do you think God worries about that stuff? Do you think God's standing there in a line and says, I got the power, I'm going to the front of the line? No, He doesn't need to. But God understands the challenges that we have and the weaknesses we have as human beings. And He understands that as we get our hopes and hearts set on things, Some of you have been in a Church of God for several years. Some of you may have heard that Christ was returning in 1972 or 1974. I'd be pretty bummed if 1975 rolled around and my heart was set on that. Now I would understand and I would continue forward. It all depends on what we've heard, on what we've seen, on what we've known. And God understands that and God gets that. And how do I know that God gets that? Because in Luke 10:27, He gives us instruction on agape love and how we should use it. Luke 10, verse 27. And it's interesting, this is where Jesus Christ was asked about the commandments. And He made it very plain and very simple. Because this is a very high-level, simple message in concept. I understand that. Very, very difficult to do in action. Luke 10, verse 27. I'll read Luke 10, verse 26 first. And He said into Christ, what is written, I got to go back to 25, I'm sorry. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So then Christ said to the lawyer, what is written in the law? How readeth you? And the lawyer said, you shall love the Lord, agape, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So God laid it out right there. This is how I love you. And this is how I want you to continue to grow so that you can love me. And therefore, love your neighbor as yourself. He laid it out right there. Now there's another place in the Bible where God laid this out too, in Deuteronomy 5, verse 10. And I thought this was very interesting as I was studying, because remember, we're talking about reflecting our Father's image and we're talking about choice. So Deuteronomy 5, verse 10, we're going to one of the books of the Bible. I remember in Sabbath school when we were little kids, they always taught us, where are the Ten Commandments? You'd say Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 to have us remember. And then in Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments are being read. But here's what it says in verse 10, when God's talking. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. They love me and keep my commandments. Now, if you read the same scripture in the New English translation of the Bible, it says, I show covenant faithfulness to the thousands who choose me and keep my commandments. So that love, that agape, is a choice. It's a choice. And we make that choice every day. So to simplify it down, if we're going to be talking about it after this, we have a choice. Am I going to be selfless or selfish in every single interaction I have? That's the physical. Then it comes down to the thoughts which go through our brains. Am I going to be selfless or selfish? And that's where the real battleground is, because those thoughts become our actions. So we've laid down what God's image is. There's more to it than just our form. Part of the image of God and reflecting our Father's image is also our mind and how we approach people. So we have a little bit of time remaining, and I want to look for some practical application at a couple opportunities we have every day. You can take this and you can look at all different kinds of things. You could have conversations all day long, and that's the neat part about this topic. But I want to look at two different topics that spring from the time I spent in St. Louis. The first one, how do you lead others? How do we lead other people? Now you may say, what do you mean lead other people? I'm not in charge of anything. I go to work each day. I say, au contraire, you do have power over other people. If you're married, a husband has power over his wife. If you're married, a wife has power over her husband. Because as husbands, we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. As wives, we submit ourselves to our husbands. At work, we have bosses. If we're teenagers, we likely have parents. If we're brothers and sisters, we likely have smaller brothers and sisters. And it was funny, and I'm not picking on Lennox because I mentioned him two sermons ago too, but I was thinking as I wrote this and on who has power over which, I think, well, in the Brown family, you have Lennox, who has Azalea, who now has Zinzeta. They even have power over other people. So when you're leading people, then of course it all filters up to Stacy and Lenny, right? So in that family. How do you lead others? There's a statement that was made by a Craig Groeschel. And this statement is this. When you delegate tasks, you delegate followers. Or excuse me. When you delegate tasks, you create followers. So what does that mean? When you delegate tasks, you create followers. If I tell Megan and Stephanie, girls, I want you to be good today. So here's what you need to do. I want you to be up at 8 a.m. I want you to make your bed, brush your teeth, wash your face, let the dog out, clean the cat box, get dressed for school, go to school, be good, come home at 3:30. Here's the chores when you come home. Here's the time we're going to be for dinner. Here's why I want you to put the dishes away. And then here's what I want you to study and then go to bed. I can do that. And I can raise them that way. And they could be model citizens as long as I'm there with my checklist handing it to them. And you know what? They'll be great followers. Now, what they choose to do when they leave my house is a different story. And what they choose for a mate, depending on how I've raised them, is a different story. And what they do in their own homes is a different story. The second part of this statement, when you delegate authority, you create leaders. When you delegate authority, you create leaders. What does our Father want to do with us through the power of choice? He's delegating authority to us. Now, what could God choose to do? God could choose, He knows my heart and my mind, to have a little lightning flash every time I'm fixing to do something that I shouldn't do. I can hear the thunder rumble in the background. I get sideways and I hitch up my drawers and I want to start an argument with my lovely wife, Susie. And I'm like, I got home and I had a bad day at work and I'm going to pick on my wife for something. So I hitch up my drawers and I walk in the house. Wouldn't it be nice if we heard a rumble in the background and a little flash of lightning there to remind me, hey, that's not how you treat your wife. That's not how Christ loved the church. Step in line, little man. And I guarantee I'd step in line. Now, I kind of chuckle because I talked about our children. Sometimes I do give my children that warning. They rarely get out of line because they're so good. But every once in a while, they'll do something and I say, 1 second, I may not have heard you correctly. Are you sure that your response was going to be this? And then I just listen. And then I see them thinking, which I'm glad because they're making a choice. And then depending on how feisty they feel that day, 99% of the time they say, no, Dad, I really meant this. And I'm like, okay, let's work with that. Sometimes they say, yeah, that's what I meant. It's rare. And then it gets real fun, right? And then I have a choice to make there, right? A lot of choices to make. What if you don't have children? What if you're not married? Some of us have service roles in church, which could be considered being over people, but we understand an office in a congregation is servant leadership, and it's about serving people. If you think about in your life who you have power over, you have power over a lot of people. What did the Apostle Paul say we should do when we lead others? Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So he says, you guys are really good when I'm there. That's delegating tasks. Paul's in town, don't stray. But he said, no, you don't just do that. When I'm gone, you do a good job too. He tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both the will to do of His good pleasure and to do His good pleasure. So God's the one that even makes us want to follow His way of life through the Holy Spirit and making us aware of that. And then He's the one that supports us. But you know what? In between those two things, we still have a choice. We have a choice on how we react. So when we lead other people, it's about delegating the opportunity to them, giving them the information, and then being patient and letting them make decisions. Now the flip of that, and the last point, how do you follow others? How do we follow other people? Because every single one of us that has an opportunity to lead people also has an opportunity to follow. Nobody's at the top. Nobody. Even in President Obama answers to people. 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 23, talks about how we should follow people. And I'm going to read that to you. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 23. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward, or the tough ones. For this is thankworthy, if a man, for conscience towards God, endures grief, suffering wrongfully, what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but if you do well and suffer, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example, that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, but when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. So we've heard this before. Be patient when we're beneath other people. Does that mean that we're Marvin Mistletoe's Christian? That we're a doormat? What did Christ say when the Pharisees came and tempted Him? He said, you're of your servants the devil. So, what does this mean? Go back to our original premise. Are we reflecting God and Jesus Christ when we have to respond in situations? How do I respond? And what's the direction behind what I'm doing? Is it selfless or is it selfish? I had an interesting opportunity last night. The girls and Susie were driving up and we were going to go out for a Sabbath meal early. It was 4:30. I like to eat early because nobody's out and you can get your service very quickly. And I got a call from the vice president of our division because they're rolling out a new thing at State Farm in the claims area. And I thought, not a good idea. And then I get an instant message from my boss's boss, because my boss was out of the office, and he said, hey Todd, what do you think of the new idea? Why don't you give me a call and let me know? I said, wow, okay. So I called him up, and I told him. And I said, I think this will be a good idea in the long run. In the short run, sir, I believe we have these challenges. And he said, oh, well, I don't know if those are really challenges. I don't know if I heard you correctly. Push back if you like, but I think it's a good idea. And so then I had a choice. Now, selfishly, I'd have said, no, as I rubbed my nose. No, that's a great idea. I didn't think of it right, boss. I said, well, I hear what you're saying, sir, and I understand that perspective. But when I'm thinking about my people and how they're going to react, I think our timing could have been better if we'd have thought of this and rolled it out 6 months later. That would give them a chance to adjust. They'd feel a lot better about the circumstance, and they could adjust accordingly. Because I had to think about those 267 people that are going to be impacted by this. Now, I'll be honest with you. I said a silent prayer before I gave my response. And I said, God, soften, you make sure we have a good, I say it the right way, that I don't get too mouthy. And thankfully, I must have said it the right way, because He said, ooh, I'll take that into consideration. We got a Monday meeting, we got to talk about it. I might ask you to share that with everybody else and just kind of get it out there as we go through the meeting. You can help me communicate with this. And I was like, boy. Colonel Chamberlain made a comment, because we're all going to fall into moments where we're in a tough situation. And his comment was this. His name was Chamberlain, and he was at Gettysburg. He said, no man can act differently than the habits and discipline he develops. What does that mean? If we don't develop in ourselves each day, starting our day saying, I want to reflect my Father, when crunch time comes, our natural reaction is not going to be a reflection of our Father. Our natural reaction is going to be a combination of our life's experiences. So we've got to think through some of those things. Okay, so in wrapping up, why is it so important that we choose every morning to reflect our Father's image? A lot of folks depend on you. You and me. They depend on us. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 13 and 14, we won't turn over there, but that's where it talks about the unbelieving husband is sanctified by his wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband. Therefore are your children made holy. If we have dear loved ones to us who haven't been called yet, or don't quite believe yet, or don't have the Holy Spirit yet, they will be sanctified and set apart by our example and our close contact with God our Father. Now, a person could say, Todd, I don't have any close family to me. My family's passed away and they're gone. Or I never had children. Matthew 24, verse 22 is the most important reason why we need to choose every day. It talks about the end time, and I'll read that, and then we'll conclude. Matthew 24. Verse 22. This is talking about the end time. And Christ says, well, let me read 21 to set it up. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. So this is going to be the worst of the worst. And except those days should be shortened, verse 22, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The world depends on you. The world depends on me. It depends on us each day to make that choice. As I carry out my day, am I going to be guided by selfish ambitions I would like? I'd like a new car. I'd like a new house. I'd like to get a raise. I'd like to be recognized. Is that what's going to guide me? Or will selflessness guide me? Now, it's not wrong to have a new house and new clothes and new car, or I want to watch a movie on TV. That's not wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. What I'm saying is, what guides us? What gets us to where we need to go? Those are more the whipped cream and the cherries on the top. Those shouldn't be the focus for us. So, wrapping up, going all the way back to the beginning. What did I see when I looked in the mirror and saw my image in St. Louis? Because I had no water for a shower, and I had to head to the plane. I looked in the mirror and I was like, oh, I wish I'd had a haircut. I wouldn't look like I had bedhead. I'm glad I shaved yesterday afternoon, so I'm not all grizzly. I think I can put on some deodorant and I won't offend too many people. And the thought that went through my mind, though, was, God, thank you so much. I'm here on the 11th floor with no water and no power. And I think it's the Holy Spirit just talking through me, to me. I'm going to be on a plane and be back home in 2 hours. And guess what? I'm going to have a warm shower. I'm going to have a loving family. I'm going to have a cold glass of milk. I'm going to have, I'm going to have, I'm going to have. There's people who live their entire life every day with no water and no power. What a wonderful physical blessing. But then I said, God, thank you for letting me have the right attitude. I never lost my cool in that situation. Now, if you knew Todd Harries at age 23, would have been a different reaction. But I didn't. And to me, that's progress. I was reflecting my Father's image a little better. So as we move forward today, let's make the choice, the power that God gives us, to reflect our Father's image.